Good morning. Is that good? Thank you so much for everyone that's here this morning, especially to all of my family that's here. Thank you for Wayne for asking me to preach. This morning, I want to talk about a parable. Jesus used parables. Jesus was the master teacher. He taught in parables often. In Matthew 13, the disciples asked him, said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And I'll paraphrase here, but Jesus answered and said, "The mysteries have already been known to you of the kingdom. To them they haven't." Jesus went on to say that if you're not listening for the meaning to these parables, you're not going to hear them. You're not going to understand them. So the story, the parable that I want to present to you this morning is not a parable of Jesus, but it's something that happened in my personal life. And we say that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So as we go through this story this morning, I want us to think about this story as I tell it and what heavenly applications we can take from it. The reading this morning was from 2 Timothy. Paul talks about fighting the fight and finishing the race. A few years ago, me and a couple of friends got together trying to get into a little bit better shape, decided that we were going to run a 5K race. Now, to those of you that run, 5K is not very far, but for us other ones, it is. So we get together, decided that we were going to run this race. We show up the morning. We register, we stretch, they say, "On your mark, get set, go," and we run. A few minutes into the race, I see someone else running the opposite way. And I knew in the race, we would run down to the turnaround point and come back. So me, I'm thinking, oh, we've got to be close to the turnaround point. Not even close. The person that was coming back the opposite way was a professional runner. He was sponsored, ran in the Boston Marathon, and if you don't know this about me, I'm not a professional runner. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For we do not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, are not wise." So that's a mouthful, so I'm going to read it again. "We do not dare class ourselves with those who compare among themselves. They measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. They are not wise." So we shouldn't compare ourselves to those around us. We should compare ourselves to who? That would be our perfect example, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples asked Jesus who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he answered by saying, "You have to be as a little child." Again, in Matthew 20, here's another parable where Jesus talks about the laborers in the vineyard. He talks about how some laborers worked all day and received a full day's pay. Some only worked a short time, but still received the full day's pay. And some thought it was unfair. Galatians chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Galatians 6, we'll start in verse 4. "But let each one examine his own work, and that he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." This idea of comparing ourselves, I think, can be a real danger to us. I think it's real easy in today's age with social media, everyone presenting their perfect life. It's easy for us to And it's not all the time, but it would be easy for us to be led to be jealous, to be envious, and even have hatred for some people. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. We'll start in verse 5. Here David has just taken down Goliath. So 18 verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened when they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out in all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet the king Saul with tambourines, joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang and danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. He said, "They have scribed David his 10,000s, and me only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul was so upset, he said, he might as well have it all. He might as well have the kingdom as well. One little comment made by these women in celebration, and look at verse 9, what it says. Saul eyed David from that day forward. This one little comparison changed Saul's life. So point number one, don't compare ourselves. So back to the race, back to the story. At this point, we're several minutes in. I'm still slowly running, very slowly. We get to the point where we have to cross the road. So they have volunteers. They stop traffic this way, stop traffic this way. And where I'm at in the race, all the runners are way ahead and all the walkers are way behind. So I'm here by myself. And here I'm getting ready to cross the road. Well, I tripped and I fell. The most ungraceful fall you've ever seen. As I'm sitting there, mad, embarrassed, hot, tired, what do you do? Do you quit or do you get up and keep running? Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Turn with me to Matthew 14, if you will, Matthew 14. Matthew 14, starting in verse 28. And Peter answered to him, saying, "Lord, if it is you," this is when Jesus comes to them on the water, "Lord, if it is you, command that I come on the water with you." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter, coming down out of the boat, walked on the water with Jesus. Such a great act of faith. He's walking on the water with Jesus. But what happens? He takes his eyes off of his goal. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he begins to sink. That's what happened to me in the race. I was tired, not paying attention. I tripped and I fell. But what do we do when we fall? A couple more examples. You have Peter when he denied Jesus and Judas as he betrayed Jesus. Two different mistakes by two different individuals. One repented and came back from that, and one decided to quit. Last week, Isaac preached to us. He talked about this idea of this place of being alone. It could be such a lonely place to be. One example that he gave was Elijah. Elijah had just came off of this great spiritual high where he defeated the prophets of Baal. And then, right after that, he's scared and ready to die because Jezebel is after him. So this morning I want to ask, what do we do when we fall? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. When we fall, we've got to get back up. And just as he says here, put the things behind us that are behind us and reach forward for the things that are ahead. We have to forgive ourselves when after God forgives us. Last week in our Bible class, Alan talked about Onesimus in the book of Philemon, how once he was useless and now he had become useful. We can always look where we were yesterday and try to improve today or tomorrow. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death, so even grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law shows us our offenses, but where our offenses are, where our sin is, God's grace abounds much, much more. So, I get up, still embarrassed. Now I'm running even faster to get away from these people. I make the final turn, and I see the finish line. All of a sudden, the crowd starts to cheer and clap for me, because again, I'm by myself in this race here. Everyone's either in front of me or way behind me. So, one of the points I wanted to make this morning here, the next point, is this idea of a race, this spiritual race that we run. It's not a race, me against you. This is a race that we all run together. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This race is something, he said in verse 1, let us run this race with endurance that is set before us. This is not something that, now, as we said before, only I can answer for myself and only you can answer for yourself. But this is something that we should do together and encourage one another. If you want to turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another, pray for another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The process for us becoming a Christian is the same. We know that we have to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's not going to change for any of us. But think of your path as a Christian. Maybe you struggle with something that I struggle with. Or maybe it's something that you have no struggle, but someone else does. The passage in James, we confess our sins to one another, our trespasses. That's meant not as something to humiliate ourselves with, but that's something for me to show you what I'm struggling with so you can help me with that. Barnabas was referred to as the son of encouragement. I can tell you personally, in the last week, I have had three people, whether it was in person or text messages from this congregation, saying, hey, looking forward to Sunday. Can't wait for it. You're going to do great. And that means so much. No matter who you are, if you get up here and do something and someone says, hey, great job. Thank you for doing it. It means a lot. It really does. In the third chapter of James, he talks about the importance of the words we use and the power of our tongue. He compared it to the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder on a ship. Something so small can have such great power. So I crossed the finish line. I'm done with the race. Still pretty embarrassed with my time and that I fell. I get in the truck and I head home. A few minutes later, I get a phone call from one of the guys that I ran with. He said, "Hey, where'd you go?" I said, "Well, I'm already home." He said, "Did you know that you won?" I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, you won. You won your age group in the race." I guess you know where I'm going with this. There was only one in my age group, and it was me. Turn with me again back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul never said that he was perfect, but he tried his best to teach and preach Jesus Christ. He confidently knew that his reward would be in heaven. Verse 8, he said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing." We have to run like we mean it. We have to strive for the crown. Well, I know we just read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "But therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Do you not know that all those who run in the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." I want to ask you this morning, where are you in your race? Maybe you're still at the starting line. Maybe you haven't begun the journey. You haven't begun your race to follow Jesus. Or maybe you're in this lonely place that we talked about a minute ago. Maybe you've fallen. You feel helpless. Get up and start running again. Jesus will be there. You can be forgiven for your sins and get back in the race. Jesus said, "Come ye all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If there's anything that we can do to help you this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing.